Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and the truth that we find in it. And God, I pray as we read it and study it this morning, God, for the next few moments that you would remove all distractions from our minds. Help us to focus solely on you and your word. God, help us to learn not just simply more about you, but know you on a much deeper, more intimate level. God, I pray that you would be with every single person in this room. And God, I pray that you would act amongst your people this morning. God, we know you're here, but make your presence known through your people to your people. I pray all this in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. So as you can see, I am most definitely not Grant. If you are on social media, you saw that they had their little boy this week. And so I'm going to be filling in for the next handful of Sundays beforehand. So I must apologize for the subpar teaching and preaching that you will have to endure until he returns. So as we already read from Habakkuk this morning, that's where we're going to be. So it's a little bitty book in the Minor Prophets. If you want to start flipping your way over there, start trying to find that. We're going to be reading the first four verses again in just a second and kind of walking through all four of those to see what God has to say. Before we get there, I'd like to tell a little story and give a little credit to some individuals about today's message before we get started. First of all, about a year ago, I began studying these Minor Prophets a little bit more faithfully than I had previously, and actually sitting down and not just reading them, but studying them to see what they had to say. And I realized that not just Habakkuk, but all of them have really rich content and a lot that we can learn from them. And there's many famous pastors that I won't name that never preach from the Old Testament, and then that list grows even larger as far as preaching from the Minor Prophets. And so I'm trying to right the wrongs of my fellow pastors and preach from the Minor Prophets a little bit more. So for the next handful of weeks, we're going to be looking at this book of Habakkuk. But when I began to study this passage out and outline it and begin to plan this entire series, I didn't know that at that time that Grant and Courtney were expecting, and I don't believe that they even knew then. And then about 3 months after I began preparing my messages, Grant began to tell me about their little boy and how they were expecting soon, or at that time it wasn't so soon. And I was just thinking in my mind how God so intricately woven together time in such a way to where it's almost as if, well, of course God knew, but God planned that he knew that Grant was going to need and want a few weeks off here around this time for this very purpose, and how we began then a year ago preparing this series now for his people. And I firmly believe that this is where God would have us to read from and study this morning. There's a couple people, mainly by the name of a guy named Matt Chandler. He is one of the few that have preached this book. I draw heavily from him, so just know if you heard him preach on Habakkuk, you may hear some very similar stuff today. But not plagiarizing, I'm giving credit, just to be upfront and honest. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Before we read this, let me just make one thing particularly clear. A habit that we do when we study the Bible, particularly Minor Prophets, is we have to be very, very careful not to insert our 21st century context or the 21st century problems into books of the Bible such as this. We read these types of books, and most of them have a similar theme as if God is about to judge his people. The nation of Judah and Israel were rebelling against God. That tends to be the theme through these Minor Prophets. And we tend to think this is talking about 21st century America today, because I'll be the first to admit, we are a nation that has rebelled against God for the most part, and we are simply waiting for his judgment. But we have to be very, very careful not to insert our context into Scripture, but simply realize the context of Scripture of when it was actually written. The nation of Israel has rebelled against God, like, I'm not going to say never before, because they did this on occasion. And for a very long time, prophets have been prophesying and telling Israel, you have to turn back, you have to turn back to God, you have to turn back to God. And they continued to not listen and decided to do it their own way instead. And so be very careful when you read books like Habakkuk and really any book to not too quickly insert your problems into the text to solve them. Instead, we need to figure out what the Bible has to say and then how it relates to us. That order is very important. And so Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 say this: "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received, 'How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked, him and the righteous, so that justice is perverted.'" The book of Habakkuk opens up like many other prophets, and Habakkuk identifies who he is as an individual. Typically, we know more about prophets than what Habakkuk lets on. We don't know a lot about him as far as his occupation outside of being a prophet, but we know that his name is Habakkuk, and he's a prophet from God. Just to level the, make sure we're on the same page here, prophet is very simply a messenger from God. God would speak to a prophet. The prophet would then be instructed to go to the people to deliver that message. You got people like Habakkuk, Micah, Malachi. All these people were prophets, and you know, even like Ezekiel was a prophet, and Elijah was a prophet to an extent. Jesus was a prophet also as well. And so God would give these people a message, and then they would deliver it to the people. Same thing that Habakkuk is doing here, except Habakkuk is kind of fast forwarding a little bit. He's already delivered the prophecy, apparently, according to verse 1 and following, and that it's the same prophecy as most of them, that you need to turn back to God, or God is going to judge you and judge you harshly. And the people had not done that. And so Habakkuk, really, to outline the whole book here, it's very simple. Habakkuk's complaint is what's known as 1 through 4. He complains to God. And we're gonna see exactly how he's complaining to God, why Habakkuk has issues with God, what's going on exactly. And Habakkuk is talking to God and asking God question after question after question after question after question after question to figure out, to get to the bottom of the problem that Habakkuk is facing. Then he goes on, and I wish it weren't like this today, and you know, sometimes it does. We don't know how long Habakkuk had to wait, but God answered him. And from 5 and following on to the verse 2 of chapter 2, God answers Habakkuk's prayer. Now, it's not in the way that Habakkuk would have liked, but he does answer it nonetheless. And Habakkuk, as I said, didn't really care for the way that God answered his prayer. And so that launches Habakkuk into his next set of complaints that he had against God. And again, he is questioning his mercy and the next complaint. Like, God, I see what you're doing here, and I get it, and I understand it, but it's a little bit too much. It's a little bit too harsh. And so he's complaining to God, and again, God answers him thusly and answers his questions and says, this is how it's going to happen. This is why I'm doing this. And then chapter 3 kind of is the summary of Habakkuk's conversation and God. Not the summary, but the result of his conversation with God drove Habakkuk to prayer and to worship God. I think there's a lot of application as to when we converse with God, what that drives us to do and discover new knowledge about God. It should drive us to worship Him on a more intimate and deeper level. But he says here in the first 4 verses, and Habakkuk's first thought, Habakkuk's first issue with God is in verse 2. And he felt as if God just simply was not listening to his prayer. Habakkuk felt that you know, he was praying and he was praying and he was praying, and there was either no response from God or he didn't see God's response, but he asked a series of questions. How long am I going to have to wait, God? He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? And look, it's not as if Habakkuk is asking some super difficult thing of God. He is just asking for God's assistance. He is asking for God's help for what is happening to his people right now. He is pleading with God for his assistance. I don't think any of us would argue that what Habakkuk is doing here is wrong. He's asking God for help, and Habakkuk feels as if God is not listening. And he says, look, you make me or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. And we'll expound upon that in just a second as far as God not acting. But it is clear here, not so much in Habakkuk, but in other passages like James and the Psalms and the Gospels, where Jesus is teaching that God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. And Habakkuk, it didn't feel like he heard his prayers, but it is most definitely, positively sure that God hears his prayers and every single person's prayers. But it still doesn't help with the fact that sometimes, honestly, we don't feel like God hears us. We pray to God. God, I'm looking for this job to support my family, and you're turning up nothing. We pray to God, God, I need you to heal this person. I need you to heal this family member, and nothing happens. And pray some more. And we still feel like God doesn't answer us. And that's what Habakkuk was facing here. And he says the need here. He says, I am asking for your help. Help from what? And he says, I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. He's saying that there's violence, not so much from the people outside of the walls of the city or outside of the city, but from the people within the city. There was violence between their brothers and sisters that were living together. And this word violence is fascinating to me. It's used, as we'll see in just a second, again, in just a couple verses to describe the people. But the first time, I believe it was the first time, that this word violence was used was in Genesis 6. If you heard a story in the Bible, it's probably the Noah and the flood, right? This is the word in Genesis 6:11. Let me read it to you. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. The same word for violence. And by the way, there's different words for violence, but this is the same exact one that is used in Genesis 6:11 as Habakkuk uses in verse 2. And so I'm not sure if he's saying that the people are the same. It would appear that they have the same tendencies. But here's what's more fascinating to me about than just the people. Is God's reaction to that type of violence in Genesis 6:11 was to what? Completely destroy everything. His reaction to the violence and the corruption that the people were experiencing in Genesis 6:11 was to completely wipe everything out and start fresh with Noah and his family. I don't know if Habakkuk is planning and thinking, okay, God, this is how you acted with this violence beforehand. I don't know if Habakkuk has Noah's flood in mind at all here, but I think at the very least, Habakkuk is expecting God to do something. Maybe not destroy the earth with the flood, maybe not destroy the earth, maybe not destroy the people, but he wants God to do something, and he wants to be heard by God. He's crying out to help. He's crying out to help for God to save him and his people. I began looking for other scripture passages and stories of God making people waiting to hear their prayers. And I dishonestly was stumped and could not think of a good one that I liked. I found a couple. They were kind of iffy. And so I went to, admittedly, not my first source of information when it comes to scripture, but she's pretty high up on the list. And so I texted my wife and was like, I need this story here, or I need a scripture passage or something that points to this truth, that sometimes God just makes us wait for prayers. And she, took her about 20 seconds, and like my phone went ding, and I read a little bit, and then by the time I got done reading that one, it buzzed again, and then by the time I got reading that one, it buzzed again, and she sent me like 15 different stories, and here I am for like 2 hours. I mean, it probably wasn't 2 hours, but it was a good long while trying to find something, and like 30 seconds, she's got like 15 of them in my inbox here, and I'm looking through some of them, and this was the most striking one to me, and it was the story of Hannah. Hannah prayed and prayed and prayed to God for a child. But Hannah had to wait. Hannah had to wait for the proper time. She had to wait on God's time for the child. God delivered. God answered. But she had to wait. And Habakkuk is going to be the same way, as God's going to point out in the verses that follow. And I began thinking of other examples. And is it like God to make his people wait on prayers? To make a pretty firm argument, I feel like that, yes, God oftentimes makes people wait to hear the answer to their prayers. Think about, just the most obvious example to me is the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, 500 and something odd years, and God did not speak through a prophet. God did not speak to his people verbally for 500 years. He spoke to them through natural disasters like the bubonic plague and the Maccabean revolts and things like that, but there was no prophet, there's no Jesus, and for 500 something years, God remained silent to his people. And so yes, sometimes God makes us wait for the answers to our prayers. Reminds me of a story of a lady who had a son, and she the lady lived in India, and it was just her and her son. She didn't have the most money in the world. She had some, but she inherited a pretty good amount, and she was deciding what to do with it. She was like, I can spend it, I can save it, I can help the community that I live in, the little town that I live in. I can do whatever, right? And so she decides that the best course of action for her money was to send her son to England to a boarding school, because this boarding school apparently was very prestigious and produce good students. And so she thought that she's going to send in her little bitty son, very young, this boarding school, miles and miles and miles away to go to school. And so she sends her son with the money to go to the school, and he finished through. And she's recalling, and she knew that this was what was best for her. She knew it was best for her son, and she knew it was what was best for her community. And she's recalling while he's in school and how he used to write home and contact home, and he would beg for his mom to come get him, or for his mom to come visit him, or his mom to really take him home. And sometimes she admits that she would respond, and other times she said that she knew it was in his best interest, but she didn't. Even though it was very, very difficult for her not to respond to her son, in her mind, it was what was in his best interest. I think it works similarly with God. It works very similarly with God. And sometimes God's working and we don't see it, and God's answering and we don't see it. But sometimes I think God just isn't speaking. And he's waiting for the best time because he knows what is best for us. Maybe you're like Habakkuk and you're asking the question, God, I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, but I don't think you're listening. I don't think you're working. I don't know what to do here, and I'm going to you for help, and you're not assisting me in any way. We're going to see next week God's response to that question. But here's, Habakkuk had a list of complaints to God. It wasn't just that he wasn't listening, but the next one is Habakkuk also thought that God wasn't acting for his people. And it says in verse 3, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict bounds." Again, Habakkuk is questioning and questioning God and firing these things off. Like, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate the wrongdoing? Why are you allowing these sinful people to commit these heinous sins, and they go unchecked and they go unpunished and they go unjustified? There's so many descriptive terms that I would like to expound upon. But again, violence is just the one that I want to focus on, because violence is mentioned six times in this 3-chapter book. More than any other unique word in the entire thing, this word violence is repeated over and over and over again. And when we seek to discover the meaning of the word, in our minds it's just physical violence, and it has that idea, but it's much deeper. It's more of this idea of not just physical violence, but this flagrant violation or flippantly disobeying the law, knowing that it has consequences, that there are consequences doing it, but don't even care what those consequences are. And that's exactly what the people were doing. They knew the law forwards and backwards, upside down, diagonally. They knew the law in and out, and they knew that they were disobeying it continually and continually and continually, but they just simply didn't care because, in Habakkuk's mind, the law was going unjustified, as we'll see in just a second. He expounds upon this idea. And so he began to question God on the fact that, okay, what's going on here? Why are you not acting? And it's not just this flagrant violation. It's also this idea of once you commit this violation, that it causes physical harm to yourself or to other people. And so from a logical, a spiritual, or legal sense, it makes there's no way that they should have been doing what it says that they were doing in Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was trying to get his point across. God, look, I know this is wrong. You know this is wrong. Every single person here in this book, every single person in Judah, every single person in Israel knew that they were doing wrong. They just did not care at all. So he repeats his questions in different terms. Solomon described a time similar to this. I don't know if he had this exact one in mind, but he writes in Ecclesiastes 4, I looked and saw the oppressors, the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter, the comforter being God. Power was on the side of their oppressors. They have no comforter. It was not shocking to Solomon that something like this would happen because Solomon knew how people were. And maybe, again, you're like Habakkuk and you're asking the question, people that I work with, people that I go to church with, people that I come in contact with, you know, you see people on the news that are doing these wrong things and you think, how in the world is God allowing their sin to go unpunished? Maybe that's you. Maybe that's the question that you have. And again, God answers that later on in His Word. So Habakkuk had a problem with the fact that he didn't think that God was acting. He had a problem with the fact that he didn't think that God was listening. But lastly, Habakkuk had a problem, kind of expounding upon the first one, is that he felt that God just was simply not being just in His dealings with His people. It says in verse 4, therefore, the law is paralyzed. And justice never prevails. The wicked, him, and the righteous, so that justice is averted. One specific way that Habakkuk saw God not acting was in his justice and his right to dispense that justice as he will. And so these people were disobeying God's law and disobeying the foundation of their people. Because the people built their lives around following this law. Everything that they did hinged upon the law, whether they could do something or not do something. And their lives essentially revolved around the law that God had given them. And so these people are disobeying it, and God is allowing them to get away with it. And Habakkuk is like, how could you do this? And it was like a downward spiral, and it continued to get worse and worse. Because, I mean, I'm imagining here a little bit, but probably started off, someone told this innocent little, well, as innocent as it can be, this little bitty white lie. Wasn't too big of a deal. I didn't get punished for that. So maybe upgrade and steal something from this individual and then upgrade and upgrade, I guess is the word I'm using. I don't know if that's the correct term or not. But things continued to get worse and worse and worse. And as they climbed the ladder of sin here, they were going unpunished by God. They were going unpunished by the government that they had, because the government was like, if God isn't punishing for the sin, if God isn't dealing with the sin, what right do we have? And you got to kind of admit that they have a point here, that when God is breaking down on His law, then why should we even follow it as well? And that was what was starting to happen. And so the people thought, if I can get away with this and nothing bad will happen to me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to continue climb the ladder of sin without anything happening to me. That's the least bit wrong. But it wasn't just that the sinful were getting away with committing sins. It was much more than that. It was that the righteous people were being oppressed. You know, generally the way that the law would work is if you followed God's law, God would bless you. If you did not follow God's law, He would curse you. That's how the general rules would apply as far as the law goes. But what was happening is people weren't following God's law, and they were being blessed. But then you still had this small group, as Habakkuk points out, that there's some righteous people left here, and they are following the law, but they are being hemmed in or oppressed by the unrighteous. And so now the whole judicial system that they have built their nation upon is crumbling before them, and they are not sure, or Habakkuk is unsure as to what to do with his people. So he's talking to God. God, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And again, you can see Habakkuk's frustration growing as he's complaining to God and getting specific with some of the things that he's complaining about here. everything that they built their lives around, which was the law, had dissipated from underneath them. And Habakkuk is just confused and frustrated and not sure how to proceed. Psalms 11:3 says, "When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And that's what's happening. That's what's happening to Habakkuk and his people. The small group, the minute group of people that are remaining righteous are being oppressed by the vast majority that are being unrighteous. Let me kind of answer the question a little bit here with a quote. "When magistrates permit murder, theft, fornication, and the like to go unchecked and unpunished, God calls the whole nation to accounting. The unpunished crimes pollute the land, becoming a growing mortgage against all, upon which God may finally foreclose, driving some inhabitants away, destroying others, and permitting different peoples to dwell in the land." So not to talk too much about next week or anything like that, but what the point here is what God is going to do and what God is, and how God is going to eventually dispense His justice is going to be so horrific, so horrible, so bad that it's going to take years and years and years of the people's sin to see it. God, if He was to dispense His justice as He's going to do a moment sooner than He would have, it would have been unjust. If He would have done it a moment later, it would have been unjust. And the people's sin is like a growing mortgage, meaning that it's just getting worse, 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 and worse, until one day, God's going to act. And God's going to be just. And He's going to have His justice amongst the people. So you can see, it's clear. Habakkuk had a lot of questions. He was very unclear. Wasn't sure what to do. He wasn't sure that God was listening to him. He wasn't sure that God was acting in any way. He wasn't sure if God was being just in His dealings with the people. And he asked question after question after question. You know, where is God? Where was God? Why is He allowing this to happen? What's going on here? Is the law still true? Does it still apply? Is it valid and void, or is it null and void? Is God just? And the list goes on and on and on and on about all these questions that Habakkuk was asking of God. I encourage you this week to read the rest of the book. It's short. It'll take you 10 minutes if you just sit down and read it. And you'll see that God's answer, it just floors me, that God's answer when he's talking back to Habakkuk, He doesn't scorn him. He doesn't say, "How could you question those things about me?" He doesn't say any of that. He just explains, "This is what I'm doing. This is how I'm acting. This is how I'm working." And so even if we ask the questions about that Habakkuk did, I don't even think that's necessarily wrong. I think it's how we channel them. I think it's how we seek to get them answered that we have to be careful about doing. When God had questions, He didn't go to His peers. He didn't go to His friends. He went to the source. And He went to God. He said, "God, I'm lost. Don't know what You're doing." I think if we were honest with ourselves, we have the same question a lot. "God, I'm lost. Don't know what I'm doing. I need Your help." If that's where you are, that's where you are, I want to encourage you to do exactly what Habakkuk did. Not necessarily complain, but talk to God about the situation, about the issues that you're facing. In just a second, we're going to have an invitation time. If you want to come up here and pray, I'd be more than happy to pray with you. If you want to pray by yourself down here, that's fine. I'm going to pray in your pew. But it's what we do with the questions that we have about God and the doubt that we have about God that matters the most. Let's pray. God, Your word is truth, and what we read in it is true. God, we all face struggles and problems and dilemmas on a daily basis. God, sometimes we question You, not always Your existence, but Your characteristics, Your attributes, and what Your word says about You. God, help us to realize that, God, when we have questions, that we need to be like Habakkuk, come to the source, and talk to You and ask for guidance. God, I pray that there's someone in this room that needs that today, that you would get a hold of them. And God, I pray that you would drive them to their knees in prayer to you. God, thank you for the truth that we find and knowing that you don't scorn us when we come to you with questions. But God, that you just simply answer them in your time. I pray all this in your son's holy and precious name. Amen.